Now, friends, it is our privilege to be in here, Brother Morehouse. Long in the truth, there has weathered a lot of storms, Brother Morehouse. The oath-bound covenant. Genesis 22:15-18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. When it says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, it's referring to the glorified Christ, head and body, as we read in Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now there are three parts to the promise to the seed of Abraham. The church, the glorified Christ, which will bless all the families of the earth. One is that they would be as the stars of heaven, be a heavenly class. They would have the divine nature. They would have a heavenly home. They would be the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The second is that they would possess the gates of their enemies. In olden times, when cities had gates and walls for fortification, if the enemy could capture the gates of a city, then they could go in and take possession. And if we are to possess the gates of our enemies, it means that we will be successful with the Lord's grace and strength in fighting our enemies. At the present time, the enemies of the new creatures in Christ Jesus are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we'll be able, with the Lord's grace and strength, to overcome these enemies and have the Lord transform us in character, fitting us for our future work. And the enemies in the millennial age will be Satan and his hosts, sin, imperfection, and death. But the Christ will be able to overcome all these enemies and successfully bring to the willing and obedient the restitution promised in God's Word. In Hebrews 6:17-20, we read, which wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. His counsel is the Abrahamic covenant that all the families of the earth shall be blessed by the seed of Abraham, the Christ. And the two immutable things were his positive statement and his still more deliberate oath. And it's interesting in Psalm 110, verse 4, when speaking about this Christ, we have another promise that God confirmed with an oath when he says that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. And then it goes on to say, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are three features to the Abrahamic covenant. The first feature is the law covenant, referred to in Galatians 3:19, in which Paul says it was added because of transgressions. In other words, it was added like an endorsement to an automobile insurance policy. Suppose a person had a nice car that they had insured through some insurance company, and then they got a smaller car, a second car, and they wanted insurance to cover that car also. It wouldn't be necessary to write up a brand new policy, but they could just add an endorsement to the first policy covering this second car also. And so the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant. And what it added was the limitation that whoever would be the seed of Abraham would have to keep the law covenant. To keep mankind, especially the Jews and those of the Gentiles who later became a part of the seed, from degrading too fast and too far, it added the limitation that the seed must keep the law. A definition of the law covenant is that it was a contract in which God promised earthly blessings and eternal human life if they kept both the spirit and the letter of the law of love. In Leviticus 18:5 it says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. They were also promised earthly prosperity if they kept the law covenant. As it says in Deuteronomy 28:4-5, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and thy flocks and thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Now this law covenant was typified in Hagar, a slave wife of Abraham. Galatians 4:22-23 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael the son was a bondservant because of his mother. And it typified how the people under the law were slaves to sin and death. Then the second feature of the Abrahamic covenant, we can say was the Sarah feature, which gave a promise of a seed which can and will bless all the families of the earth. This Sarah feature was typified by Sarah, and her son, Isaac, was a type of the Christ. Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The third feature was the new covenant, the means by which the blessing will reach all the families of the earth. And the new covenant can be defined as the contract in which God promises earthly blessings and eternal life, obedience being required. During the millennium, in proportion to ability, but after the millennium in full. This covenant was typified by Keturah, as we read in Genesis 24:67 and 25:1, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. In the reprints on page 5442, written in 1914, Brother Russell gives us the timetable for the making of the new covenant with Israel. He says, in the time of Jacob's trouble, now near at hand, Israel will come to see and recognize their king, whom they had refused when he offered himself at his first advent. They shall look upon him with the eye of faith, whom they pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Zechariah 12:10. He will then receive them back into favor under the terms of the new covenant. And Malachi 4:34 will be fulfilled, that says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. They shall then be used of Messiah as a channel of blessing to all the world. In Jeremiah 30:7, it says, for that day will be great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. In other words, before Israel gets this blessing, there will be this period called Jacob's trouble, which will be the last feature of the time of trouble. And speaking about this in Zechariah 14:2-3, it says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. As a guide to our thoughts on this subject, note that it was Brother Russell's thought that the receiving of Israel back into his favor will not take place until during and after the time of Jacob's trouble. As it says in the reprint, page 4320, with the second presentation of the blood of the atonement in the Most Holy, at the end of this age, the new covenant with Israel will be sealed, and the blessing of the Lord will begin to Israel. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. This means that God will then be making the new covenant with the nation of Israel at that time in a collective sense. Another point which we should use as a guide to our thinking on this subject is that it was Brother Russell's thought that Jesus would mediate the new covenant, and that it should not be made directly with Israel. It's a mistake to think that God is going to make the new covenant with Israel And Jesus will not mediate the covenant. No, he's going to mediate the covenant. And he'll not only be the one that the Lord will use as king and priest and judge, but he'll be the one that'll mediate this new covenant. In reprints 45:55, Jesus Christ will mediate for Israel the new covenant. God's covenant will be made with the mediator for Israel. Zechariah 12:9-10. And it shall come to pass in the day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You notice it says that the nations that will come against Jerusalem, some of the coming against Jerusalem will be in the form of military supplies, loans, military officers, and even missiles. But this ninth verse shows that the verses that follow, the tenth verse, will take place after Jacob's trouble. That is, he will pour upon them the spirit of prayer and supplication, and they shall mourn for the Jesus as one mourneth for his only son. Again, in the reprint, Brother Russell says on page 5293, those who would get God's blessing then, his uplifting influence, must become Israelites. That is, believers in God by believing in the mediator who will be God's representative. He's not there talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. They will have to become Israelites by accepting the mediator and by accepting the ancient worthies. Reprints 53:93. As soon as God will have made the new covenant with them, these ancient worthies will form the nucleus of the earthly phase of the kingdom. The word nucleus means the inner core. The ancient worthies will be the inner core. If there's an inner core, there's an outer core. And the outer core will be the individual people of Israel who accept Jesus as the mediator and accept the ancient worthies, consecrate themselves to do God's will. The new covenant will be made with the ancient worthies in the sense that these ancient worthies will come under the new covenant arrangement already made in a collective sense with the mediator for Israel. The ancient worthies, and through them the nation of Israel under the new covenant, will become the representatives of the heavenly phase among men. Read again in the reprints, page 1894, page 395. The ancient worthies of that nation will be the visible rulers of the world, and their work will begin at Jerusalem, bringing order out of confusion, peace out of discord, and making Israel a praise in the whole world. It was in reference to this that the prophet wrote again, saying, arise, give light, for thine light is come. In the fourth volume on page 625, Brother Russell goes more into detail, saying Israel's long-cherished hope of the kingdom will meantime be reviving among those who with respect to the promises shall have gathered to Palestine. When to these the ancient worthies shall declare their resurrection and the form of righteous government to be established, the plan will undoubtedly be promptly recognized as them as being of the Lord. And when they learn that the real kingdom over them is spiritual and that Jesus, the crucified, is the king, and mentally with the eyes of faith shall look upon him whom they have pierced, then they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, and God will pour upon the house of David and upon the house, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. The news of the discomfiture and defeat of the hosts of Gog and Magog, and of the wonderful deliverance of Israel from their enemies, will be speedily followed by the news to the world of the appearance of their renowned fathers resurrected, and the establishment of a government with these at the head, and the general conversion of Israel to the long-rejected Messiah. Then the nations, the Gentile nations, will come under this arrangement also, as we read in Ezekiel 16:61, I will give them unto thee for daughters, referring especially to Sodom and Samaria. And Brother Russell, in the reprint, Psalm 43:71, says that the Gentiles are to be blessed under the new covenant by becoming daughters to Israel. Then in the fourth volume, again on page 626, he says, these princes of the new earth, the new order of society, will be fully qualified for the honorable position assigned to them. They will have direct communication with the spiritual kingdom, Christ and the church, as our Lord had with the angel, and as Adam enjoyed similar personal communion before he came under the divine sentence of a transgressor. This direct communion between the ancient worthies and the Christ will mean that they'll get direct instructions from the Christ in carrying on their work, and it'll be very evident that the power of the Christ is behind these ancient worthies and their instructions. And Brother Russell brings out a point in the fourth volume on page 640 that the resurrection of the ancient worthies, together with frequent restorations of the sick to health in answer to the prayer of faith, that is, just as Jesus healed people back to normal health, not with everybody, but here and there, to show his power, and God was behind him, so the ancient worthies will be able to do some healing like that, as God's way pointing the finger of his approval and direction on these ancient worthies. Now we turn to Zechariah 14:17-19. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt shall not go up and come not that have no rain, there will be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come up not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come up not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The first punishment will be no rain, no blessings. But if they persist in doing wrong, then it'll come plagues, calamities such as poor crops and so on. In reprints 43:20, we read the divine government established in Israel in the hands of the ancient worthies will be the center of divine favor, and the people of other nationalities must come to this center for their supplies of truth and grace. And this reminds us of Romans 11, 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is, from their blindness. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is the natural seed of Abraham. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now if we turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 19th to the 20th verses, we read about the sprinkling of the book and the sprinkling of the people. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God had enjoined upon you." There were three parts to the reconciliation. The first part was sprinkling the book, picturing the satisfying of the claims of justice to remove the death sentence. In sprinkling the blood of the bullock and then the blood of the Lord's goat on the mercy seat in the most holy, the Adamic condemnation against mankind is removed. Then the blood was sprinkled on the people. Evidently not on every individual of Israel, there were over 2 million of them, but on their representatives, picturing that during the millennium, gradually restitution will be given to the people. This restitution is the first operation of the new covenant. After the little season, the world will be in full covenant relationship with God, with no need of a mediator. This is the second operation of the new covenant. And so we read in Jeremiah 31:31-34, "Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. For this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." This is referring to the restitution period of the new covenant. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." The writing of the law in their hearts and minds, or giving them restitution, is the first operation of the law covenant of the new covenant during the millennial age. But after the little season, when they're in fully perfect, they will have direct covenant relationship with God forever without any mediator. Now this is how this new covenant will be inaugurated. Now, dear friends, we are glad to see God's oath-bound covenant. We are glad that we are probationary members of the seed of Abraham, and it is our desire to be faithful in carrying out our covenant, that we may become ultimate members of the glorified body of Christ to be kings and priests and judges in this millennial kingdom. Our work now is to submit ourselves to the Lord's word, to fill our minds with the truth, to witness to the truth, to try to develop in our hearts the spirit of love and joy and thoughtfulness and kindness. Brother Penrose this morning was telling us that our trials, our tribulations, are part of the means which the Lord is using as a background in which to transform our hearts and develop characters of love and thoughtfulness and kindness and patience. A couple of years ago, they had a big black, big board, advertising board, signs. And a man had just pulled up at the gasoline station and getting gasoline, and the gasoline attendant had just put the gasoline gauge into that hole and was holding it up, and he says, "Still full, sir. What lesson can we get from that?" As we go through our daily trials each day, the Lord is testing us. And if he can say, "Still full, sir," it means that our hearts are full of the oil, the spirit of full consecration, humility, patience, thoughtfulness, kindness, zeal for the Lord. We're learning the experiences. And they're making us more Christ-like, more loving, more thoughtful. And so, dear friends, the lesson for us then in the gasoline gauge, or the oil gauge, rather, it is, gauging how much oil there is, that we want to keep that tank full. We want to keep our hearts full of love and thoughtfulness and kindness and patience. And every time we have a trial, how we react tells whether or not our hearts are still full of that spirit. So in every trial that we have, may the Lord be able to hold up that oil gauge and say, "Still full, sir. You're still filled with the spirit of full consecration to the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this oath-bound covenant and for the assurance that is given to us of Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy help. Fill us with Thy Spirit and work in us to will and to do Thy good pleasure. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.